trying to wear that.
Oh, can you hear that? Not at all.
Okay. All right. So Bob read out of the book of Ephesians. That could be where it says out of chapter 2, I believe he said, where he himself is our peace. What a wonderful truth from the Word of God. And that could have been the title of this message today, really. I was kind of wondering what we're going to call this message. But I've got another title here. But first of all, I'd like to tell you a story, if that's all right, if you'll humor me a little bit. Today is Jan and our 40th wedding anniversary. And it is, it's a love story. I'll tell you a little bit how I met her. Some of you have heard this story, some of you have not. But it was in 1977 in the fall somewhere, and she was engaged to be married. And I sat down with another group of people for lunch at Art Center College of Design, right? In fact, as fate would have it, that's about a quarter of a mile straight up the street from our house right now. If you want to know how to get to our house, we're on right there on the way up to Art Center. And so I was there and with having lunch with a group of people, and Jan was part of this group. And I remember remarking to myself, wow, that she's a very nice person. And so I got up from lunch and taken mine, I remember hearing she was engaged. And I will remember it to the day I die, and maybe past that. But I got up from the table, I went out, and there was a big archway at Art Center, a double doors you went through. And I turned up the hallway, and I heard distinctly from the Lord, she is your wife. Now, that was a bit of a shock to me, because there's three of us right away at Art Center who had formed a close alliance, and we called ourselves Bachelors to the Rapture. And right during that time, if you remember, everyone was expecting in the 70s, late 60s, mid 70s, everyone was expecting the Lord to come back. We heard that message often from Calvary Chapel, and that this generation would not pass away, and that we happen to be in that generation. Well, I think now, more than ever, I would think if there's gonna be a rapture, that it would be soon, but only the Lord knows that. So I figured, well, if this really is a word for the Lord, I don't have to worry about that, I just wait. And I did wait. I didn't do anything about that, but I pondered it in my heart. So 3 years went by, and I'm telling you the truth. Basically, I had nothing to do with Jan. Basically, almost never saw her. And we both worked for Young Life. She was working for Young Life San Gabriel, and I was working for Young Life San Marino. And so I was actually working with people from Young Life San Marino. So we went to a gathering where all the Young Life groups got together. The different high school groups and the leaders and everybody at a restaurant. I forget the name of the restaurant, but it was a pizza place. And I'll never forget this one kid who I didn't know well, I think who was from her group, as I remember, Jan, right? So this kid named Rudy, his hair was down probably to almost his waist. He came up to me at the table and he sat down next to me. He was from her group. He said, "Man, what's wrong with you?" I said, "What are you talking about?" He says, "Well, that girl over there, she's been looking at you and can't keep her eyes off you for the whole evening." And I go, I looked and I saw her, and I have to be honest, my heart sank, because I knew it was a confirmation of God's word, and I was done. There's no more being a bachelor from that point on. Yeah, no more of that was going to go on. But, and so for that moment, then we courted, and we got married, I guess, about a year later. And we've been married 40 years, and I have to tell you the truth. Now, Jan might not think this way, but I've really enjoyed being married to my wife, and it's a picture of being married to the Lord. And it really seems like, to me, it's more like 4 years than 40. That might sound strange, but it doesn't seem like a long time to me, although a lot has happened. But one of the key verses I'd like us to think about today, and hopefully we'll tie back this idea of a love story and our love relationship with the Lord, and it's a picture of the marriage to the Lamb, is this. Hebrews 4:9 says this, "Therefore remains a rest for the people of God." That's us, is God's people in God's house. There's a rest for us that we have to be diligent to enter. And again, to Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 through verse 30, says this, "Come to me, all you who are labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Let's have a word of prayer. Lord, we are grateful that we're here together today, that once again we can lift our hands to you and know that every good thing comes from you. So Lord, to be able to hear, to be able to speak, even to breathe, Lord, this is a gift from above. We need your mercy, we need your grace and your help, and we ask for it in Jesus' name. So I guess the title would be, "There Therefore Remains a Rest." And I was thinking about this, and about this, I believe this is really a picture of a love story and of how great this new covenant is. And if we look back into the book of Matthew chapter 11, which we can't do because we, you know, this is one thing why you need to pray for those that speak. The tendency is to want to go all over the place because there's so much in the Word of God. It's by God's grace that we stay focused and on point. Jesus didn't have a problem with that because he was Jesus. He was the living Word of God. But men, we're fallible. And I think probably more than most, I need prayer. But if we look back into chapter 11, what was going on is we see that Jesus was saying that these cities that he was preaching in and doing miracles in, he was saying that it would be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for those cities where he was preaching and where he was doing the miracles. We're reading about it now in the book of Matthew we're going through. These are the cities of Galilee, not just Jerusalem. Now he's talking about the cities in and around where he had all these miracles went on, the feeding of the 5,000, the miracle after miracle. It said in some place, in fact, I just think we read it in the Bible study or two, all that came to him were being healed. Well, there's the picture right there. Just because you're physically healed doesn't mean you've come to the Lord Jesus in any way. In fact, we see that story as the picture of the 10 lepers being healed and only one returning and giving thanks. So this is a very important thing to the background of accepting the message, the love story, the picture of what the Lord Jesus is offering to all of us as his dearly beloved people. And we, by God's grace, are in his house. And how great is this new covenant compared to the old covenant? It's uncomparable. Can I use that word? You can't compare the two. They're so far apart from each other. It's almost from the east to the west. Paul was talking about Susan here just before the meeting, saying she's overwhelmed by work, has a tsunami of work, which we praise the Lord for. But, you know, we had the same thing going on right now in our business, and I don't even know why, but for the last 6 months, it's been so busy, I don't even know what sides up sometimes. And we're trying to cope with what's going on at work and all the different amount of work. Because sometimes when you have so much work, it's easy to make mistakes. And I don't know if this is going to be constant or is it just a reaction to everything being closed for so long. So we need wisdom and prayer for this. But I know one thing that I've said many times, and it's really true. I've been married, Jan and I have been married for 40 years. I actually started our business in 44 years ago. The first day I started in school, I was working for myself and started the company. So what I've said to myself over and over again is that it would be very easy if I could just multiply myself, because I have the most experience in the business. I know what it takes. Plus, it would be free. Lots of me would be free. I wouldn't have to pay anything. But, you know, or just think of it another way. What about this baseball player we have now, which I don't know about as much, but Linda would know because she's an Angel fan. This Otani, if I'm saying his name right? Yeah, I think does he have 41 home runs or more? I don't know. 41. He's already stolen over 20 bases, okay? There's only two guys in the American League that ever have done that by the end of the season. And he's far from the end of the season right now. I think there's at least a month and a week left in the season. But imagine if you could multiply him on the Angels. You had five of him, because he could at least play five positions. He could at least play first base. He could pitch five of them could pitch every fifth day, and he could play every outfield position, that's for sure. He could at least play those. But you know, so in a certain way, the Lord was limited in his ministry, and I thought, Todd's not here today, so I can bring up his name. He brought that up on Friday night. It was imperfect in that way. But now that he's gone to be with the Father, he multiplied himself. Think of that. He really has done that in a spectacular way. Every believer has the Shekinah glory. Tom would say it a different way if he could yell right now. I think he calls it Shekinah or something. I don't know. But the glory in their bosom somehow. It's fantastic. It's a far exceeding glory is this new covenant that he's put in our hearts, in the very person of the Lord Jesus. Yet, there remains a rest for the people of God. And it's going to take diligent in faith to enter that rest. But that rest is a love relationship with the Lord Jesus. And I'd like you to go over specifically some of these words that are in Matthew chapter 11, 28 through 30. Let's read it one more time. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. There's four different things, or four actions that I see. There may be even more here. But coming, I will, that being the Lord Jesus, give rest. Take my yoke, and you will find rest. But I'd like to deal with this term first, before we deal with this term heavy laden. And I was pondering that and thinking, who are the heavy laden? Well, that's I'm going to just put it right up there up front. That's every single person who's ever been born. Unbeliever and believer, really. And this is what the Lord, I believe, is saying. I love this little verse. It's very simple, out of Job chapter 5, verse 7. Man is born for trouble, and as sparks fly upwards. That's the way we're born. This is what we're born into. But the Lord Jesus has given us a far exceeding glory here in this new covenant. Now, what are we heavy laden for? Well, could we spend the rest of the hour and probably talk about what we can be heavy laden for and what's troubling? Sometimes we could call them even the terrors of life that come our way, which we never expected when we first got married or we first started. Let's say, if you're single, got married to the Lord Jesus, started our Christian life. Things we never expected to have happen have happened. It may be sickness, might be work difficulties, children difficulties, our own church house with brothers and sisters. Can I say it could be good fortune? Sometimes that can be some of the most burdensome things, is if we're I won't call it luck, but if the Lord blesses us with abundance, that could be a problem, or a lack of it also. Or what about injustice, crime? Todd Smith, again, on our prayer meeting, Kathy, was brought up that they've had this onslaught of everyone. I think, was it Kathy or... Jan, everyone here at the Bible study said everyone got their catalytic converter stolen off their car now?
Three out of the four
in the family. They one just got stolen last week. They caught the thief in red-handed as he sped away in the middle of the night. Could be world madness that was going on, I believe, at the time that this book was written. Now think of that. And our brother here did a great job opening the meeting talking about Simon and Matthew. That really touched me. But think of the yoke of Roman oppression that was going on there. Simon the Zealot was there, a zealot, and there was many of them. Why? Because they wanted to break out from the oppression of Rome. They wanted to have their own free country. Well, there's a different kind of yoke too. There's a yoke which Jesus alluded to often, of the Pharisees, the yoke of the scribes, and the yoke of the lawyers. And let me read this from Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30. It says this: Then Jesus spoke to the multitudes and to his disciples, saying, The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do. But do not do according to their works, for they say and do not do. For they bind heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on men's shoulders. But they themselves are not move one of them with their fingers. And something very similar he said to the lawyers. And we pray today, of course, as we preach too, and we share the word of God, that we don't do any such thing, that we're preaching liberty here today in Christ Jesus. There ought not to be any condemnation here, because this is the good news of the gospel. And yet, there remains a rest for the people of God. If we go back to the book of Hebrews, we'll see that the writer was using by example, with most of them, God was not well pleased. And I believe that there remains a rest, because we need to have a diligence to enter that rest. But this word, come to me, I believe it's a word, it's a cry of mercy from the Son of God to the entire world, but specifically to us, his beloved children. It's a cry that goes out today still. He knows it's the only answer to life's riddles, problems, and I like that word, I don't know where it came up, but the terrors of life, because there are. And God himself knows that for the world, but especially for the Christian, there's no rest. Let me put it this way. There's no rest, absolutely none. It's fabricated, phony, and false, unless it's in the person of the Lord Jesus. God is making this clear in this section of the Word of God. Everything else is a phantom and imagination. Now, there's things to be enjoyed in life. I'm not going to go crazy here on that, of course. And the unbeliever enjoys some of these things as well as we do. We just got back from vacation. It's good to go on vacation occasionally and get away and just relax. But what's implied in this first action of come to me? Well, I believe if we come to the Lord, think of this, we're submitting to him. That's where lies in a lot of the problem with us sometimes. If we're caught in a sin or there's something we're doing which we ought not to do, sometimes it's harder to come, but that's the word, to come. But if we, it's I like what one commentator said, coming is committing and submitting. And submission, and I don't like to usually use this word, but it applies in the context here of verse 28. It implies obedience to his ways, or his yoke, as it's put here. And the problem is, man is born fiercely, he's born for sparks, but also born fiercely independent. I can see this with all my grandchildren better than I could even see it with my children. I didn't see it as well then. But now with my grandchildren, I can see they're just born to me, 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 I. You know, it's not fair. Why did they get that and I don't get that? And the government nowadays wants us to submit and commit to their ever-changing ways. Now, that's difficult. I was thinking about that. That kind of is a little bit of the tyranny that our brothers and sisters were living under at the time of Christ. Not only they're under the yoke of Rome, which they must have just hated. Now, we don't, a lot of us hate what's going on nowadays. I would say that fairly. But they also had a religious oppression like never before. People were laying their hand, wash this, don't do that, don't do this. But Jesus is offering a new and living way. And his door is always open to the unbeliever and to the believer, but especially to the believer. So our part is just to come. And isn't that a good thing, just to come to the Lord Jesus? Somebody said it here today, just as we are, as that song says. This is a strange thing about Jesus. Don't you find this a little strange? The God of the universe, somebody that's perfectly pure and holy, can I say full of glory? And we can come to him and find rest from our sins. That seems basic 101, but it's such an amazing truth, you know, or even the alarms of our conscience, you know, the things maybe we've done in the past we're not so happy for, or things of present, whatever it is, fears of death, whatever it might be, we can just come to him. And there's so much benefit in coming to the Lord Jesus. And it speaks of the greatness of the one-on-one new covenant relationship that we have with him. It's a relationship. And we talk about having a personal relationship with Jesus, and I respect that. And that's wonderful, because that really captures it. But can I put it a different way? It's a greatness of the relationship of the believer to the Godhead. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Let me just say it one more time. It's a greatness of the relationship of the believer to the Godhead. You see, God, as Ed Miller said, delights in you because of your faith and your love of him, and that he brought you to himself. But what I believe the Lord is saying here, to enter his rest, we must be diligent ourselves to delight in him. You hear that? We have to, therefore remains, and I'm not going to go back to Hebrews chapter 4. I'd encourage you to do it, but it talks about being diligent. Let me put it another way, and I like this. And if you look here at verse 28, it says, come to me, and I will give you rest. So I put it this way. We come, Jesus will. See, the rest is not contingent upon us, because we don't have it. He doesn't expect us to have it. He doesn't expect us to have our act together, but he expects us to come just as we are. It's I come, he will give us rest. That's his yoke. But you might say, you don't know the problems I face, the children I have, or the church I'm a part of. No, I don't. Neither does any of us. This is why we have one another, and that's why we're tied to one another in Christ. But this much we know, we come, he will give us his rest in his ways. It's a good report. It's a picture of the land. It's a picture of inheriting Christ. It's a picture of what we talked about, of what Caleb and Joshua saw when the other spies saw something else. They were seeing all the problems and all the giants. And they were focused on if God delights in us. You see? All we have to do is come, and God will give us the land. That's a pretty simple message. I don't understand why the whole world. See, this is why I think Jesus was very disappointed in these cities where he did the miracles and raised the dead. And even the disciples, we hear, went out and were sent out and were given this power. But there was so much unbelief. But there's something else that we see in the Old Testament and in the book of Hebrews. It's in the, and we see God paints pictures in the Bible. And when he paints pictures in the Bible, we just have to accept them the way they are. And here's the picture. God's people complain. It's in our nature to complain. We've got to fight going on in our own souls. And this is what they did. And it's the problems that we do. It's the yoke of the Romans and of the rulers, or of my family, or of my job situation. Who hasn't heard it? And we've got to listen sometimes. We can't give pat Christian answers to these things. We have to wait upon the Lord. And when he instructs us to speak, not give platitudes from the word. Well, you just need more faith. No, what we will say is we need more of the Lord Jesus. See, it's his yoke, his nature, and his ways which make things better. It's not my yoke, my ways, or my nature. That's what fouls, I can tell you, fouls things up. And it's taken me 40 years to barely touch and understand this principle. See, because I believe it implies as we come to Jesus, we're submitting to him as a living sacrifice, as the Word of God says. And it's in his yoke, in his ways, where we learn true love. Think of that. Where do most marriages go south? There's a hard heart, or hard hearts usually two. And sometimes one, but usually two. And they lose their first love. But this yoke of the Lord Jesus, and this rest of the Lord Jesus, is Ephesians chapter 2. He himself is peace to us. The very person of the Lord Jesus, blows my mind too. How can he be meek and mild and humble? It's such a wonderful picture. It's this picture that we can come to him. He accepts us just as we are, and we find the ability, in spite of our human nature, to delight in him and him in us. See, I believe it also implies taking up, you've heard this phrase, Jesus used it himself, take up your cross and follow me. See, I believe the cross is always his cross, his yoke. It's not our ways, it's his ways. And I believe in light of this scripture, of what the Lord's saying, this yoke is very much like the cross. And he's saying the cross is a very light burden. Now, it might not seem like it, but it's a light yoke, one full of love and glory. Paul put it this way. Now, our brother Paul, we know, went through a lot of suffering. How many? He had that whole list. But you know what he called it? A light affliction. A light. Now, where did he get that? I wouldn't be surprised if he got it from this section of the Word of God. A light affliction. The yoke that was upon him was life and joy and glory. It's nothing compared to what we were going to get in this life and into the life to come. And put it another way, when we come to the Lord Jesus, we're exchanging our own life for his life. Now, we know that's happened the moment we believed in the new covenant, but it also is a practical application of walking with Jesus. What's the practical application then of it? Because I'd like to talk a little bit about that. Well, there's obvious ones. We have to be like Mary and sit at Jesus' feet and hear the Word of God. Because the way that picture of her and the way she listened to the Lord as he was speaking implies again submission, love, and worship. So again, practical application, there has to be some diligence. I'm not going to set time or when or how much, but there, can I just put it this way? There has to be some diligence in coming to him and opening his word by yourself, your husband and your wife, with your family, wherever. It has to be some submission to the word of God itself. And it also implies, and these are things we know from the Word of God, but I believe the Lord is saying here as we come, as we're given rest, it implies pouring out our hearts to the Lord Jesus. Sometimes silently, sometimes, as we said before, yelling, screaming, kicking. He doesn't care. He just wants us to come. There's no pattern, again. I don't want to sit here and say there's an exact pattern, but it's important that we come. And as we come, the Word of God says he cares for us. It's part of the reason he wants us to be real Christians. He doesn't want phony Christians with all the same answers to the same riddles to life. How boring would that be? How dumb would that be, really? That's not how the Spirit moves. The Spirit moves in unusual ways. We could just have a testimony meeting, and that alone would testify of that. But our part once again is come and he will give rest. But also, what about church or body life? I think the natural tendency, again, is like the people of God, as we're together, is to complain. But I'd say we need to push that out of our psyche by God's grace. And if we have, like most have, that's a blessing. But we come, and he will. I'll tell you, though, if you want to complaining has in the seed of it not always things that are bad. Can I say that? Instead of complaining, we need to come and let people know what our requests are, what we'd like to see changed or like to see happen. That's what a brother's meeting's for, or an open meeting that we have are for. So constructive criticism is good, but you know what a lot of times complaining leads to? Leaving or forsaking the brethren, not meeting with the Lord's people again. It's some little thing that bothered somebody that kept them away. But I think when it comes to the church, we still just come as we are, and he will. He'll work it out over time. He'll give us rest. How hard do you think it must have been for a Caleb to just keep coming with a bunch of complainers when he had his faith in God and he was focused like a laser beam? It must have been difficult, but he did it. He stayed with the people of God, and ultimately he entered the land. And at 85 years old, he smoked a few giants. Just put that in perspective. Really happened. But I like this part, and I want to focus on this in verse 28. Excuse me. Not 28, verse 29. It says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. So it's I will becomes you will. Now, I find that very interesting. You will find rest for your souls. Again, this is an absolute promise, I believe, from the Word of God. Now, what does he mean, you will? Well, I believe most of us, if not all of us, have figured this out. I believe what he's saying, you will find rest. You'll come to know in a practical way that it's found no other place on the face of the earth. It will become a pillar in your life that you come back to me for rest. You come back to me for peace. You come back to me from strength. You're fully convinced 100% of this fact of life, the Christian life. And if you're not, I would encourage you to just seek this out, because it's really a truth of the Word of God. And again, this idea of you will find rest for your souls is an absolute promise of the greatness of his new covenant relationship with his people. I don't know. It's not coming across how I saw it, but put it this way. His yoke is a new and living way of life in Christ Jesus. The special covenant relationship he has with every one of his beloved children, and can I say, in the church as a whole. So just, I want to leave us with these words, because I'm not going to offer much more than this, but quick by way of review, is that we spoke of the greatness of the new covenant and the exchange life that he gives, that we're in a relationship with the Godhead. All three, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, because you can't have the one without having the three. Figure that out and tell me about it later. And that if we've kind of fall, and it's easy because we've all fallen away. If we're an honest Christian, I like this group because for the most part we're honest Christians. We had a brother come back here just recently, just spilled his heart out to us about a bunch of stuff, which was amazing. But it's a love story. And if we've lost that first love, we just need to admit that to the Lord and come just as we are. Just say, Lord, I've lost that first love. I don't know what's wrong with me right now. I need your help. Restore unto me the joy of my salvation, as that psalm says. And these words of come to me are a cry of mercy to the... I think we know this. This is a cry of mercy to everyone out there who are headed on the wrong path. We know they think they're telling us this is how we need to live life. Well, this is the only life. He who has the Son has life. He who has not the Son has not life. And they all, and we know it to be true, are heavy laden. Every soul, including the believer, especially as we don't come to Christ on a regular basis. And again, our part is just to come, and his part is he will give us rest. And if we're not resting when we come, we do need to tell the Lord, Lord, I'm not finding rest right now. I need your rest. Help me with this. And he will. That's his promise. And consider the yoke of the earth nowadays, and the yoke that they were living under, the Pharisees and the Romans, and the yoke that we're living with right now, nowadays, which is unlike anything we've ever seen. It's a light affliction compared to the yoke of the Son of God. And his yoke, or his cross, is a light burden, because he's exchanging our life. In the practical application, sitting at his feet, listening to his word, which implies worship, submission, and love, prayer, both personal and corporate, both are needed, but where we're able to pour out our hearts to him. And this idea of complaining comes natural to every child and every child of God. Instead, I love, and the Lord knows this, he says what we're supposed to do instead of complain. We're supposed to submit to one another in the fear of the Lord. It's a wonderful verse. And we should meet with God's people wherever they are. That doesn't mean just our little location. That means anywhere where there's God's people. We should meet with them and rejoice with them. And here's the beauty of this hidden life. There's no way that there's that life that we come to the Lord, that life that's hidden now becomes public. We can't help but have a reflection of those that we spend time with. And yet, somehow, and God is hopefully blessing his word in this today, it's going to take diligence, submission, and yes, even obedience on our part. Because it'll be a testimony to many, especially to the unbeliever. May the Lord bless his word here.